Good morning, Newville. I'll be reading this morning from John 20, verses 1 to 23. This is a story of Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. I call her Mary M. because I know her very well. This may be my favorite verse in all verses in all of Scripture. As soon as I say that, I think of about 1,000 others that I like. But I love this one. I love this one. And I think partly it's because I think often about the fact that the tomb was empty. For he has risen. He has risen. And also because it is the story of the power of the request. We are to make our request known to God, and this is the story of Mary M. and the request she made, and how beautifully it was granted. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then, following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw, and believed, for they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went home again. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her. In the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace to you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." May God bless that reading of his word.
Teresa, you have my sermon in your hand. Beto.
Shakespeare's got a great quote that I like that Juliet says, because she's something is about to be taken away from her, her Romeo, and she says, she's past hope, past care, past help. There's absolutely nothing for it. She's immobilized completely. Have you ever been immobilized by fear? And I've told this story before. Forgive me, Ted. There was a time in my life I was completely immobilized by fear. And just briefly, Ted had a 2 years old. He had a seizure. Found him in his bed. He had aspirated some vomit and was not breathing. He was becoming cyanotic. He was turning blue. Teresa and I picked him up in my arms and limp. 2 years old. I mean, it was horrible. And I carried him down to the kitchen. I remember I said to Teresa, I said, "We're losing him." And I was immobilized. Now, understand, I knew what to do. I knew exactly what to do for him. But I froze. I was completely gripped. The icy fist of fear had my heart in a grip. And Teresa had called our neighbor just for help. And our neighbor came into the kitchen. Tab was lying on the floor, and he was seconds away from being gone. And I just looked at him. And my neighbor came in, and she took one look at the situation, and she just said, "Tim, breathe for him." Of course. Of course. But see, her words mobilized me out of my immobilization from fear. So I did. I breathed for him. I gave him a resuscitation, and he came back. His eyes fluttered open, and I remember the color returning to him. But I was completely immobilized at that moment because of fear. Now, Liz and Tad, your special was exquisitely appropriate because you mentioned in that song that at the sound of his name, fear is dispelled. I know that some of you, and I would say all of you, have some sort of fear that has you. And we've been studying Romans, and Paul makes it clear in Romans 8:28. This promise, he says, that God takes care of those who love him because we belong to him. That makes sense. Paul also says that it is one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to give us testimony to that fact, to remind us of that fact. And that is important. Why is that practically important? Because the assurance of the Holy Spirit releases you God lovers, from the four henchmen, I call them, of the enemy. And the four henchmen of the enemy are fear, anxiety, worry, and depression. And boy, they can get you, right? They can put you in bondage. They can immobilize you. And the reason that it is important for God's people to have the assurance of the Holy Spirit that God's going to take care of this, all things are going to work out. God has it. He's going to sort it all out at the end. That's important because as long as you're in the grip of those henchmen, you're immobilized. And the Spirit assures us so that we are useful for Him. We are useful for His purpose. I was completely useless. Even in the face of my little boy dying in front of me, I was useless to him. Because I was gripped by fear. God's people, look, you God lovers, we need to be of service to Him and used for His purpose. And we need to listen to the Holy Spirit telling us that. But you know what? But experience teaches us, the God lovers. And Scripture today teaches us that the hard reality, boy, this resonates with me. The hard reality is that not only do we hear the hoofbeats of those henchmen coming up behind us, I hear them. Don't you? You know what I'm talking about? I hear the hoofbeats of those henchmen. Not only that, but sometimes they overtake us, don't they? They overtake us, and they can push us to the brink of despair. They can make us say, I'm in a situation that is past hope, past care, past help. There's nothing for it. It's over. It's chaos. And you know what it usually is about? It's about something that has been taken away. Something that's been taken away from us. I'll bet something's been taken away from you. Or you fear something's going to be taken away from you and it can immobilize you. So, is it true? Does God take care of those who love him because we belong to him? And is there a practical outworking of that that can make us useful for his service? And here we come to John's beautiful story, where it is a perfect template of this whole scenario. This is a story of one who loved our Lord. And I read this story from John. My wife, Teresa, turned me on to the intricacies of this because it is her favorite story, and I think she identifies very much with this Mary M. The earth was empty and dark and chaotic, and it was the first day, and God spoke into this seemingly irredeemable, empty, chaotic, inky, black earth, Genesis 1:2, and there was light. Watch what John does with this. On the first day of the week, day one, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. It's still dark. God has not spoken into this chaos, yet it's still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, so instead of investigating it herself, she runs to get the two arguably leaders of this little band of Jesus's. She runs to Peter and John. They'll know what to do. And she says, and she makes this statement, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Do you see what this means to her right now? You've got, I'll bet, a dark, chaotic, seemingly irredeemable emptiness. And right now, in the story, to Mary, this means discouragement, despair, loss, irredeemable. That's what the empty tomb represents to Mary right now. She has no faith here. She has no hope here. It is chaos upon chaos. 2 days earlier, 3 days earlier, she just saw the man that she loved murdered, tortured to death. That's chaotic. Bad enough. Now she comes to, which, boy, do I relate to that. Now she comes to where his body is. Just to connect, try to reconnect, and it's gone. Chaos upon chaos. Irredeemable, empty, dark, blackness. So she goes and tells Peter and John, and at that, Peter and the other disciple, they head out for the tomb. The other disciple is John. John, this is autobiographical, of course. John is writing this, you understand. He calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And so Peter and John head for the tomb. John is younger, so he beats Peter to the tomb. They get there. John stops at the door, peers in, sees the gravecloth lying there. Peter comes up behind, blunderbusses in like Peter would do, goes right into the empty tomb and discovers again that no body, but the grave clothes are there. Curious, if someone steals the body, is it conceivable they would take the time to unwrap the grave clothes? Because stealing a body, robbing a tomb in first century Palestine, occupied by the Roman Empire, was punishable by death. You don't hesitate if you're going to steal a body. You steal a body and you go. No, the grave clothes are still there. Curious. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first, John, here we're at verse 8, then enters the tomb, saw, and believed. Now, I do not, and I'll take the minority view here, I do not believe that John believed that Jesus had been resurrected. I think what he believed was Mary's report that the body was gone. Do you see that? And that's because verse 9, for they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Here's why else I sign on with that minority view, that John and Peter simply believed Mary's report that Jesus' body had somehow disappeared. They still didn't think at this point that there had been a bodily resurrection, because what do they do? Verse 10. Don't you find that curious? They went home. And we'll find out later in the narrative, it's even worse than they just went home. And now I want to, now the story tightens. And here's what I want to concentrate on. There's a lot we could tease out in that above paragraph, but we're not going to do that today. It's going to take us too far afield of our topic. Because you are God lovers. I make no assumption of if you are, if you are not. I don't know. If you're a God lover, from verse 11 on is your story. And the story tightens here, and the main focus of this story is the relationship between a man and a woman. Further, deeper, the relationship between God and humanity, the God lovers. Watch this unfold. Peter and John go. Empty, it's still dark. Mary stays. Still dark, alone in this graveyard. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels. Do you ever wonder why Peter and John did not see the angels? You see, this is a particular... God lovers, listen. God takes care of you. God's taking care of Mary. One angel at the head, one angel at the foot of where Jesus' body had been. And they say to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Because they've taken away. Fill in your blank. This is the cry of humanity. Because we live in a corruptible, dishonorable, weak, fallen, thorns and thistles world where God says in Genesis 3, what's going to happen because of your rebellion? Things are going to be taken away. Relationships are going to be truncated. Relationships are going to be rocky. The cry of humanity. God says to his people, why are you crying? And we say back to him, because they've taken this away from me. They've taken my health. They've taken my relationships. They've taken my child. They've taken my husband. They've taken my wife. They've taken my self-esteem. They've taken my stamina. And that's why I'm crying, God. Past hope, past care, past help, dark, chaotic, empty, blackness. They've taken away my Lord, she told them. And further, I have no idea where he is. You ever lost anybody? Is it not a comfort to at least visit the grave? Visit, you know where they are. You visit the grave. That's all Mary can hope for now. She's had enough chaos. Here's double chaos. She doesn't even know where he is. And I don't know where they put him. And you can say, and I can say, they've taken away my plans. They've taken away my agenda, God. I'm certain I can't find it. I don't know where it is. I don't know where they put it. I don't know what has happened here. I've got no suggestions or solutions for you, God. All I know is this is taken away, and I don't know how to find it again. Past hope, past care, past help. Having said this, she turned around. Why? She heard something. She turned around and saw Jesus there, though she did not know it was Jesus. How many times have you prayed about something? And how many times have I prayed about something? Do you think Mary's praying here to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you think Mary is throwing up a prayer? Watch this, God lovers. How many times have you and I prayed and God answers, and we turn around, as it were, and we discount it? Well, that can't be the answer. That's happenstance. That's a coincidence. That's not Jesus. She's praying, show me Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying to you? We can miss answered prayers. And Mary misses it here at first blush. It's recent I have that conversation. You know, something we're praying about something, and a situation will happen, and immediately our humanity kicks in. And we say, well, that can't be the answer to prayer. Later on, we come to our senses. We say, you know what? That was exactly what that was. That was God's answer. And we turned around and we didn't notice it. We didn't see it. She didn't know it was Jesus. And you know what else is important here for you God lovers? She's looking for what has been taken away, and so are we. And what we find, and what Mary finds, he comes to us. Why is Jesus there? I asked Teresa, I said, why is Jesus there? appearing to Mary. And Teresa says, because he needed her. She needed him. And so he finds her. You don't have to worry, God lovers, about tracking down God when you are past hope, past care, past help. God comes to you. God finds you. Jesus found Mary. He comes to where we are in despair. What a powerful place to be, by the way, in despair and in futility and at the end of yourself. Mary's at the end of herself. She's past hope, past care, past help. What a powerful place to be, because you know what that does? That sets in motion, and I'm all over this about how the heavenly realm monitors the earthly realm. That sets in motion a heavenly insinuation into our despair. And he will come to you. Woman, Jesus says to her, two things he asks her, why are you crying, and who are you looking for? I don't know how to ferret that second statement out, or even the first one. Jesus knew why she was crying. Jesus knew she was looking for him. I haven't teased out why Jesus says that to her. Why are you crying? And who are you looking for? And again, look at Mary. Supposing he was the gardener. There's so many times I have prayed about something and God has answered and I just think it's the gardener. Do you know what I mean by that? Did I miss it? Well, that's just the gardener. My mind runs that way. It runs back to the human solution to problems. See, that's what Mary's doing here. She's running back to the human solution to her problem. Something's been taken away, and she doesn't know where to get it. So the answer must be with the gardener. It's the gardener. He knows. Supposing he was the gardener, she replied. And before I go on with that, those of you who have the Platonic view of life after death, or you super spiritualize life after death, or you have ambiguity about what it's going to mean to be physically, bodily resurrected, we are going to be, I want you to notice something about Jesus. Jesus is the first fruits, isn't he? What happened to Jesus is going to happen to the God lovers. Jesus is the older brother among many younger siblings. Notice, Jesus and his memory are intact, perfect. Relationships continue. They expand. Of course we know one another. Of course we will remember. Of course we will be conscious and feeling and emotional. All of those wonderful things that make us uniquely human will continue and expand. One of the joys of my life is that my sons, daughter-in-laws, now grandchildren, my relationship with them will go into eternity and will expand, and I will lose nothing from that. Don't get caught in this super spiritualized trap that we're going to be spiritual beings floating around not knowing one another. We are going to be more intensely human than we ever have been. And that's demonstrated in this exchange. Jesus loves Mary. Mary loves Jesus, and that love goes on. Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've removed him, if you're the one, tell me. Tell me where you put him, and I've got to go tend to him." Still empty. Still dark. Still chaotic. Still irredeemable. First day of the week. Then God spoke. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Then God spoke. And immediately, the chaos is orderly. The darkness becomes light. The irredeemable becomes redeemable. And what seems to be completely disintegrated becomes integrated. Day one. Then, verse 16, God speaks. Watch this. See what John's doing here? God speaks. Jesus said, "Mary." How powerful is that? You want convoluted explanations from God? Sometimes I do. Detailed reasoning from God. How powerful is it here and for us now that the only thing Jesus/God speaks into this chaos? Mary. One word. Mary gets it. There's light because God spoke. This is redeemable. It's no longer chaotic. It's orderly. It's going to be integrated. I don't know how, but God just spoke. He spoke into my chaos and into my darkness, and he just said my name, and I'm flooded with understanding. Turning around now, turning around, she says to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni." And then, in my opinion, again, minority view on verse 17, the most passionate scene in Scripture. They embrace. They hug. Oh, this is a flesh and blood resurrected body. They embrace. You know why I believe that to be true? What else would you do? Any time for verbiage here? You lost somebody? They're back? All they want to do is touch. And she wants to hang on to him. I lost you once. I'm not going to lose you again. Don't cling to me, Jesus told her. Oh, I've heard that completely ruined. Oh, well, Jesus, Mary was defiled, and Jesus was now glorified, and he didn't want anything to do with soiled humanity. Kind of interpretations. Give me a break. You know what Jesus is saying to her? And how long this embrace lasted, I don't know. But Jesus is saying to her, Tim's interpretation, pushes her gently back. Mary, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be here for a while. We're going to talk. Right now, Mary. I need you to do something. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Mary, I'm not going anywhere right now. I'm not leaving immediately. I'm still here. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to talk with you. We'll get together. We're going to ferret all this out, Mary, so you don't have to cling to me. I'm not going to leave you right now. I want you to do something. Mary has just been released from the henchmen. Fear, worry, anxiety, depression. She's just been released from despair. And Jesus immediately releases her for the purpose of giving her a task. It's my contention for you God lovers. Every single one of us will have this experience with the risen Lord. Yes, yes. On that day. On that day. Every one of us will fall into his arms. See, love demands that. Go, Mary. Go tell the others. So Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. Verse 19. I can tell people, and I have this experience, I can repeat and tell you as Mary, I've seen the risen Lord. I've had an experience. He spoke to me. I can do that and do that and do that, and I have found it to be what Mary found it to be right here. Even though she tells them about her experience, what are they doing? Remember, she's telling them this in the morning. Look at verse 19. In the evening, they've had all day to process of that first day of the week. The disciples were gathered together with the doors locked. Why? Look, why are they immobilized? They're immobilized right now. The henchmen have them because of their fear. Mary's out and about. She's been released from those henchmen, and now she's in service. She's going. She's fulfilling her purpose. Don't let the enemy grip you in that bondage of immobilization, God lovers. Because you're of no service to him. The disciples here are of no service to him. They're, because of their fear, they're locked behind doors. They're immobilized. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace to you." Now they're getting a direct word from their Lord. No longer is it vicarious from Mary's experience. Now, they're getting the man himself among them, and he's talking to them directly. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Same body. Same scars. So the disciples rejoiced. They've just been released from the henchmen. I know you want to be released from the henchmen. I know that. Because living in fear, anxiety, worry, and depression is no way to live. And the enemy wants to keep you locked in that room. behind closed doors. And the Holy Spirit, Paul says, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then you're heirs. You're heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. The Spirit keeps telling us that. And Jesus says, look what he says. Jesus said to them again, peace. And now, here's the deal. Go. See, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. You've just been released from bondage for the purpose of going. His purpose. You're now in service. Here's what you're to do, disciples. Okay, peace to you. It's okay. I'm here. Now, go. Take this experience. Take your release from the bondage. I also send you. Now, there are things. The assurance that the Spirit gives us, we'll end with this. The assurance that the Spirit gives us is so that we go into service for Him. And I know today, now, here, some of you are sitting there worrying about something. You hear the hoofbeats. And they've taken something away, or you think something's going to be taken away, and you don't know how you're going to find it. I'll say what I said to a patient last week. Don't let the enemy do that to you. Don't let the enemy do that to you. Peace to you. Peace. Now I'm sending you. Let's pray. Lord, send us. Amen.